Just remain standing and turn to Revelation chapter number 20. I'm not going to preach from there. Just when he's singing that song, it reminded me of something. I want to show you something in Revelation chapter 20 and 21. Just four real quick points. Brother Phil Scout, pastors in right out of Grand Rapids, Michigan. And it's a dry, barren land as far as religion's concerned. It's filled with big cathedrals, well-known churches, well-known publishing houses. It's published the truth, truth, and they've published other religious books. But it's almost totally given over to more contemporary things. The more modern versions, more modern, way of doing things. And Brother Scout preaches every year down at Mississippi. Married a young lady out of the church of Brother Ryan McGuire, pastors in Clarksville, Virginia. That's where I first met him, as he'd married a young lady. I forgot now how old she was. She was either in her 40s or 50s when they got married. And neither one of them had ever married, but they met each other and married. Amen. Have a good marriage. And he's now either 67 or 70. He's right in, 69 or 70, right in there at that point. But anyway, he preached in there this time, and verse number 10 of Revelation chapter 20, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and there shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." And he said, one of these days, no more Satan. That's right. Amen. Verse number 1 of chapter 21. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." One of these days, there'll be no more sea. Amen. Verse number 4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." He said, one of these days there'll be no more sorrow. Amen. And then number 4, verse 23 of chapter 21, 23, "And the city hath no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God doth lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." One of these days there'll be no more sun. Amen. S-U-N. Amen. I'm glad for that day that's coming. What a day, as we sang that song, what a day that will be. Amen and amen. All right, I want to read our text one more time in Matthew chapter number 4. Matthew chapter number 4. And verse number 1, reading down through verse number 11. I mentioned to you this morning that my plans are to finish this up with some concluding remarks. That's what I'll just title it, concluding remarks on Christ's temptation. All right? I'm going to point out three verses primarily that I want these words to sink in. And as we read them, I'll point those to you. Verse number 1, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said," here's what I want you to notice, "It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him," these words again, "It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan." Here's those words, "For it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Bale, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we again thank you, Lord, for the day and all the opportunities that we had to come to the house of God today. Pray and ask you. Thank
yes.
you, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for the example of Jesus Christ in this passage.
Yes.
Lord, and even that song about yield not to temptation, but, Lord, to look to you for strength and help. And when temptations come, help us to look for that time, that way out
yes.
That you send yes. alongside, Lord, of the temptation. Pray and ask that you would bless and help Brother Shepherd as he stands. And
please do, Lord,
yes. bread of life to us tonight. Help us to listen attentively. We'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. Well, in conclusion to our study here on this temptation of Christ in the wilderness, I'd like to look at this in its entirety, just give some concluding remarks, pulling from here and there, make some notes concerning the facts of the devil tempting our Lord, and then, of course, knowing he will tempt all the sons of God. As we look back at verse number 1, we notice that Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. It seems terrible to us to think that God would lead one of His sons right into a place where he's going to be tempted. Amen. It seems terrible to us to even think that God's own Son would be tempted. But it was the will of God that Christ taste of those things for us. It was the will of God that Christ would experience those things that He might be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, as we said, that He might be able to reach to us. Amen. But when we think about it, it ought to make our blood run cold to think if the devil would have the audacity to tempt the very Son of God, it would be nothing for him to tempt you or I. Amen. It shouldn't be a surprise that we would find ourselves tempted by the devil as well. I mentioned this morning reading that little book by William Cooper, and back in 1612, he said that Christ became flesh for our sakes, so it was only fitting that he must face temptation for our sakes.
Right.
Amen. Jesus Christ was put in this place as our representative. That's what he's there for. He's our forerunner. He's our representative in that battle. So we must expect to find ourselves there someday. Amen. We'll be in that battlefield facing the devil someday. So that's my first point. Every child of God must prepare for the devil's temptations. I've said it in whether or not in so many words that I've said it over and over again that this is not just a story for us to listen to and say, my, isn't that something? Isn't that wonderful? That's a historical account. It's more than a historical account. It's as more modern than tomorrow's newspaper will be when it comes off the press. Amen. It's right up to date for us. So if God allowed His only begotten Son to go through such a fiery trial, then we ought not think it strange when we encounter fiery trials. Amen. Amen. We must prepare and strengthen ourselves. We must steel ourselves, stabilize ourselves, building up ourselves on our most holy faith. We must do that because we know that the devil is on the prowl. Peter said it that way. He said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Amen. He is still walking about looking for easy prey. Amen. Since Christ faced that same lion on the battlefield and came forth victorious, it gives us warning and it also gives us hope. Warning to prepare and hope to plan for victory. Amen. That victory can come out on the other side. Matter of fact, Peter goes on to say that that first statement about the lion as a roaring lion is in 1 Peter 5:8. Verse number 9 says this, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now here's what he said. Christ faced that line, and your brethren are facing that line. Amen. And you're going to face that line. That's exactly what he's saying. Those temptations and trials are not to be considered strange to the child of God. We live in a fallen world. Amen. Peter says, 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecutions. James said in James 1, 2, and 3, he said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Amen. God has a plan for letting us go through the fire. Amen. He has a purpose. He's not just throwing us in there to watch us flounder. Amen. He's not just throwing us in there to laugh at us. I read a book years ago, back, I think I was still in high school, when I read a book entitled A Comedy of Job. And it was a science fiction book. It wasn't about Job in the Bible, although it dealt with Job in the Bible, but it used Job as if it was just a laugh, that God was just laughing and letting the devil have his way with old Job. That's not the case at all. God doesn't put us in the crucible or in the fire or in the flame that He can just sit back and laugh and watch us flounder. Amen. He has a purpose in sending us through that. There's a point in what He's doing. Amen. He's leading us along because He's got somewhere He wants us to get. He's got something He's trying to accomplish. Amen. And I know that's right. He is the potter that is molding the clay because, as the song says, the potter has something in mind. Amen. And I'm glad that He does. So since we know that temptations are part of the time in which we live, temptations are part of the nature of this fallen world in which we live, and even temptations may even be something in the plan of God, we must know to beware of them. Keep our eyes open for them. Amen. If you know that there's curves in the road, you may drive a little safer. Amen. That's why the signs are there, by the way, to say there's a curve ahead, take heed, beware. That's why this teaching is in here, to give us that sign, to give us that notice that we might take heed and beware. Therefore, we ought to pray as our Lord taught us to pray, both in the book of Matthew and in the book of Luke, when He said to His disciples, pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. And so we ought to pray that God would do that, that He would keep us out of the trouble. And when we get there, He'd get us out of the trouble. Amen. So would you not agree with me that whatever we pray about, those things we in prayer, if we say lead us not into temptation, if we're praying to avoid it, then we ought to live to avoid it. Right? We ought to live what we pray. You hear people say you ought to live what you preach. Well, you ought to live what you pray too. Amen. If you're praying, Lord, let me be a witness, then you ought to try to be a witness. Amen. If you pray, Lord, help me to be holy, then you ought to try to live holy. Amen. Just common sense, I would think. So if we're to pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, then we ought to live in such a way as to avoid temptation in our actions. Amen. We should endeavor to avoid temptation, seeking to walk the pathway of obedience. That's how you avoid temptation, by the way, is to walk the pathway of obedience. Amen. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we'll be tempted to go a different route. And we're going a good way, but we don't stick to the plan. Amen. Was that you, Brother Cune? Somebody's telling recently about their dad let them get in the car and go so far. Told them you can go this far, but you can't go any farther. And the friend wanted to go on further and see a girl and throw up his hand and all that kind of stuff, and got in trouble for it. Amen. Big trouble. Amen. Well, a lot of times, if we're not careful, that's what we'll do. My brother and I, when we were young, I think I was probably 16. As soon as I got my driver's license, Dad put me and my brother on the truck. Dad had an old 65-ton Ford truck. It had cattle racks on the back, and we had that thing full of 50-gallon barrels. And we go to the prison and get the slop from the prison, got the produce from two different supermarkets, and we got all the slop from all the schools. And so there's a lot of slop. We'd get that slop and take it back and had to cook it and feed it to the hogs. Long story short, my brother and I'd make that round. We had to make that round. At that time, had to go to the schools every day, but into town to go to the prison and to go to the supermarkets, I think was only twice a week. Could have been three times a week. But anyway, there was a video arcade just a couple of miles past that last grocery store. And so we do our best to hurry up, you know, hurry and half do the job that we're supposed to be doing in order to get, you know, the sop in the container. And then we'd pull up over there and go play. We were probably the best smelling fellas on the Gallagher machine there was out there. Amen. And all that hog slop. Amen. But I remember one day we stayed a little bit longer than we intended to stay. And we actually had a little bit of vehicle trouble coming back, and we had more than vehicle trouble when we got back. Amen. There's more knocking than the motor when we got back. Amen. But anyway, I remember Dad said, "Boys, what in the world are y'all doing up there playing the video arcade when you're supposed to be here taking care of the hogs? You're supposed to be here doing the job. I trust you. I had enough confidence in you to trust you to take my truck and to go do that, and you're not being trustworthy." Any of y'all ever heard anything like that? And he said, "What are you doing playing video?" I said, "Well, Daddy, it's practically in the way. It's just on the way. Just had to swoop out a little bit out of our way." And I remember Dad said, "Yeah, Chapel Hill, North Carolina could be on the way if you swooped around far enough." Amen. Amen. Well, sometimes we're on this route, walking this path, serving our Lord. If we're not careful, the devil will tempt us to take a detour just a little out of the way. And that might be in the way of temptation. It may very well be the Lord didn't lead us into temptation. But we decided to go a different route. So the best way, if we're praying, "Lord, keep me out of temptation," then when you see those little avenues that go off a little out of the way, don't get out of the way. Stay in the way. Amen. Stay on the path. Amen. That God has given us. Our Lord said this in Luke chapter number 22 and verse number 40. He said to His disciples, "Pray that ye enter not into temptation." Amen. So we as Christians ought to pray that God would spare us from the encounter with the devil. We ought not go looking for the devil. Amen. Amen. Not be presumptuous on that. Somebody said, "Well, the devil's a lion. I want to go lion hunting." Not me. Not me. I'm not going lion hunting. I'm going to stay in the path God's given me. When the lion comes against me, then God can help me. Amen. David didn't go looking for lions, but when the lion came to get the sheep, David took care of the lion. Amen. But David didn't say, "Well, I'm going to be a professional lion hunter now, and I'm going to go fight the devil everywhere I go." No, that wasn't what David did. And that's not what our job is to do. Amen. Our job's not to go hunting for him. By the way, he's already hunting for you. Amen. He is. I believe he's already hunting for you. So I think about this. We ought to avoid temptation. We ought to, by the way, when we do face that line, it'll be painful enough. Amen. It'll be hard work enough to get through that victory. And we ought to pray, "Lord, if it be your will, spare me from that encounter." Amen. So, Charles Spurgeon said it this way. I like it. He said, quote, God had one son without sin, but he never had a son without temptation. God had one son without sin, but he never had a son without temptation. He went on to say, "The nature of man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward, and the Christian man is born to temptation just as certainly and necessarily." Amen. Troubles are going to come. That's what he said. You don't have to go hunting them. Amen. Amen. Well, since we know that Satan is coming with his temptations, our duty is to always be on watch for Satan. Amen. We don't know when he will come. Our Lord said that Satan is a thief. John 10:10. He said that he's a thief. "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." And so I believe that shows you a little bit of the character of the devil. He may come in like a thief. He may come in like an assassin. He'll sneak up to the victim, attempting to take us unaware and unprepared. So the first thing to do is be on alert. Amen. Be on alert. Now, you say, "Well, how can I protect against the devil?" Let me say, first of all, the devil does not play by the rules. No rules involved in the devil. Amen. That's one of the things, you know, it's interesting how we've got things set up, but we've got the Geneva Convention. We've got all these rules of engagement. Amen. In other words, the fair way to fight. Me and my brother used to fight, and there was a rule. You don't hit each other in the face. You can hit them in the stomach. You don't hit them in the face. And every time we'd get in a fight, he'd rear up and hit me in the face, breaking the rules. And so I try to break him. Amen. But but here's my thing. It's sort of silly to think that if an enemy wants to kill you, they're going to say, all right, let me see what kind of rules I got to go by to see if I can kill them. No, the enemy does not play by the rules. We know that terrorists do not play by the rules. Guerrilla warfare does not play by the rules. Amen. Hitler was not against signing a peace treaty, but it didn't mean anything. Didn't mean anything. I'm telling you, listen, the devil's the same way. The devil may make a truce with it. The devil may say, all right, we got this plan. We got these rules. Don't believe the devil. He does not play by the rules. Amen. He's a cheat. That's right. He never acts above board. Amen. He's good at meeting us unawares. Amen. He's good at besetting us in dark places, in miry places along the way. Amen. Because of that, I just said we ought to pray. Lord, lead us not into temptation. We ought to watch. Our Lord said this in Mark chapter number 13, verse 37. What I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Amen. Be alert. Be aware there is an enemy out there. One of the things the world tries to do, I touched on it this morning. The world tries to woo people's mind into thinking about everything except what they need to be thinking about. Amen. To imagine that there is no battle with the devil. Amen. Really, to be honest with you, I think about the way Muhammad Ali used to fight. You remember that old rope-a-dope tactic he had? Amen. And, he'd take the punches. He could take them and fall around on them ropes like you thought he was about dead, till you wasn't paying attention, and he'd knock your block off. That's what the devil does, by the way. Amen. The devil likes to make us think we got him hooked. Amen. We got this thing in the bag. We've got him on the ropes. And before we know it, he lands a punch we was not expecting with more power than we expected. Amen. So I say this, every child of God, number one, every child of God must expect and prepare for the devil's temptations. Number two, I ask this question, when might we expect the devil to tempt us? When might we expect the devil's temptations? Well, I'll say this, when we're being extra careful, then it's because we expect extra danger. If we do expect extra danger, we may be extra careful. But the danger is the fact that we are not really prepared for it. In other words, you've heard this old saying, prevention is better than cure. I believe it was Little Richard Benjamin Franklin that said, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. Amen. And prevention is better than cure. Amen. You'd a whole lot rather tell your daughter, honey, you be pure and keep yourself unpolluted than to say, all right, honey, now you're going to have to raise that child. Amen. There's a million things. I mean, and that's why you say to your children, you say, don't ever start drinking. You won't ever become a drunk. Amen. You say, don't start smoking. Don't start doping. Amen. You tell them those things because you want them to prevent. Amen. You want them to prevent those things. Amen. And I know the day we're living in, they say, oh, everybody does all. No, everybody don't do all that, and everybody don't have to do all that.
Amen.
Amen. Well, but let me just say this. The devil, the most likely a time that he will attack is times when we expect an attack to be unlikely. Amen. When we expect a time that is unlikely or an attack that is unlikely, that's when he will attack. When we think ourselves most secure, then we are insecure. Amen. In an hour that we think not, the prince of this world comes, the evil one comes. Amen. Amen. Well, I put this note in here. It makes me think about when Samson met that lion in the vineyard there in Judges chapter 14. Samson met the lion in the vineyard, and I wonder what Samson doing in a vineyard. He's taking the Nazarite vows. He's supposed to stay away, totally abstain from anything of the grapes. Grape juice, grapes themselves, or even dried grapes, raisins. He's to stay away from all of it. What's he doing in a vineyard? But I also ask the question, what's the lion doing in the vineyard? Last I knew, lions don't drink grape juice. or eat grapes or raisins. I've got my mind that the lion was in the vineyard not looking for grapes, but looking for Samson. That's right. That lion was in that vineyard not hunting grapes. He was hunting Samson. I want to tell you, the lion's on mine, your trail too. And if we get in a place we ought not be, the lion may very well be right there. Do you think that Samson was expecting a lion in a vineyard? No. He might have expected a lion somewhere else, but he didn't expect the lion in the vineyard. And sometimes where we least expect it, the lion will strike out. At a most unexpected time and in a most unexpected place, the lion may very well jump out at us. Amen. Amen. Well, I believe Samson's the type of the child of God who's attacked by the lion, by the devil, at an unexpected time in an unexpected place. The lion is a symbol of the devil who prowls about in unsuspected places that he might attack at an unexpected time. Amen. With these thoughts in mind, I want to give you a few things here about when we might expect temptations and some warnings about some ways we might suppose would protect us from those temptations. First of all, I'll say this, and I want you to be careful when you, I want you to receive what I got to say. Listen to the whole thing rather than jumping at the first statement. Holiness of character and fullness of the Holy Spirit does not exempt us from being tempted by the devil. There was never a holier character than Jesus Christ. And the Bible says he was led up of the Spirit. It says he was filled with the Spirit. Amen. Being full. That's Matthew, Mark, and Luke say it that way. Filled with the Spirit, full of the Spirit, led of the Spirit. All three of those he was. And so, and he was a perfect character. He is perfect, spotless, without any propensity to sin, and yet Satan tempted him. Amen. Spurgeon again quaintly said it this way. He said, when Satan tempts us, he strikes sparks on tinder. But in Christ's case, the devil tempted him, it was like striking sparks on water. Yet he kept on striking. You ever had a flinty rock? You strike and make the flint. Make the sparks fly when the flint strikes. Amen. And I remember an old preacher, Melissa will remember him too, Joshua probably will, Brother Lemon, talk about him and his wife. He said, people say we've lived together all these years and never argued. He said, well, I ain't going to live that way. I refuse to live that way. He said, when I strike the flint, I like for the sparks to fly. He said he believed arguing is pretty good because you get to make up for it. Amen. But He was saying that tongue in cheek, of course. But here's this. You take that flint and you strike that and see the sparks fly. And Spurgeon said, we're tender. We're the little kindling wood ready for the spark to flame up. But he said our Lord was water. He had no nature in him that the sparks didn't do anything to him. But he said, he kept on striking. If you think about that, if he is steady enough and bold enough and evil enough to keep on striking on something he can very well see won't strike. Don't you know he knows how tender we are? He knows how flammable we are. He knows how fallible we are. Amen. He's probably observed us tripping and falling before. Amen. He's probably observed us casting our eye on his temptations before. He's probably observed us, just that little catching of the breath, just that little anticipation. Even though maybe we didn't fall totally for it, he knew there was a place for the hook. Amen. He felt the nibble. Amen. You ever been fishing and say, well, I can feel it. The fish is right there. I know he's right there. Amen. Well, the devil knows. I'm telling you, he knows. Amen. He is the enemy of the soul. And so he knows that we're flammable. He knows that we're fallible. He's going to keep on striking. Amen. Now, again, this is not to say that we should not strive to live holy. Amen. It's not to say that we should not strive to be Spirit-filled Christians. Although that does not totally inoculate us and mean the devil won't come, it does give us more ability to withstand the devil when he does come. Amen. Christ was holy and he did not bow. Christ was filled with the Spirit and he did not bow. The devil still tempted, but Christ did not fall for that temptation. Amen. I'm telling you, if we be filled with the Spirit and if we'll be holy like we ought to be holy, we don't have to fall. Amen. I'm just warning you against being overly confident against the attack. Secondly, in this thing about when to expect the devil to attack, number two, distancing ourselves from the world and from worldliness does not totally inoculate us against the temptations of Satan. Amen. Amen. Now, we know that if we mix with the world, we might as well expect temptations. Amen. But Satan was clever enough that when he attacked our Lord was not mixing with the world. Amen. Our Lord was first alone in the wilderness. Secondly, our Lord was in the holy city, and the devil even tempted him in the holy city.
Right.
Amen. He tempted him on a pinnacle of the temple. Amen. Whether he was among men, in the sight of men, or whether he was alone, away from men, the devil still brought temptation. One writer said it this way. He said, solitude and the sanctuary. Talking about these two accounts. Solitude and the sanctuary have their charms and their benefits, and may well be useful in curbing the flesh and checking the lust of the eye and the pride of life. But the devil often sneaks up on us in those places where we do not expect him to be. Amen. I put this note here. Again, this is not to say that we shouldn't seek times and places of solitude for prayer and meditation. We should. This is not to say we should not frequent the house of God. We should. Rather, I'm sounding a warning to keep our eyes on the lookout, even in the church house.
Amen.
Our eyes on the lookout, even in the closet of prayer. Amen. Sadly, there have been some that have fallen to lusting right in the house of God.
Amen.
Amen. You know Satan loves it when that happens. Amen. When he can invade the very house of God and cause his children to sin right in the house of God. Amen. He loves it. We had best be on our guard at all times. Amen. Number three, not only holiness and filled with Spirit not enough to keep it away, keeping ourselves from the world and worldliness is not enough to keep it away. We noticed our Lord Jesus had just recently been baptized when this temptation took place. The Spirit of God had just descended on him like a dove. The Father had spoken from heaven, said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So, I'll say this, after sometimes of the sweetest fellowship with our Father, after sometimes when we have enjoyed the best communion with Christ we've ever had, we better expect the devil to be lurking around the corner. Amen. Amen. We have a good service. We ought to enjoy the sweetness, but we ought not expect it to stay long in this fallen world. Amen. When you're on top of the mountain, the only way from there is down. Sometimes we get in a big service, and by the way, I'll throw this out, and I believe it's absolutely, positively true. In some services that are so emotional, and we're on such an emotional high, if we're not careful, emotions can be roller coasters. Just as sure as that thing can shoot sky high, it can bottom out and leave you in total depression, total devastation, especially if emotion is all it is. I don't believe the devil's against us getting all emotional. By the way, that's what they do at the ball game. They get all emotional. And the devil's not against it. Amen. And by the way, I'm not trying to keep us from getting emotional about God. I'm just simply saying you better be on the alert that it's more than emotion. If you're really praising God, the devil hates that because God inhabiteth the praises of His people. And I believe God will show up, amen. But I also believe the devil may very well show up because there's some people not so in the Spirit when they're acting like they're in the Spirit. And the devil knows that if they're just on a physical high or just on an emotional high, then he can pull them down real quickly, amen. And he'll be looking for his opportunity to do just that. I know that's right. Amen. Never forget, we're pilgrims in a strange land. We're soldiers on a battlefield. This world is not our home. We are in enemy territory. Therefore, keep your eyes alert for the enemy. be waiting for the next battle. Be ready to go to fighting again. Amen. Number four, I think about this. Our Lord, these are all under the second point. So our Lord was on a 40-day fast, verse number two tells us. He had just fasted for 40 days, and yet Satan attacked. When can we expect it? Well, we can expect the devil to do his best to interrupt our dedication to God. Amen. You start out to do something for God, and the devil's going to do his best to throw a wrench in it, as they say. Amen. You decide to clean up your act, live more sanctified, the devil's going to do his best to throw a wrench in there. Amen. A lot of people, I'm telling you, a lot of people can testify that when they're in the secret closet of prayer, even then the devil will do his best to pry the door open. Even then the devil will do his best to interject a thought that you don't want in that place. You don't want it in your mind. And yet the devil will do his best to interject it right there. Amen. Amen. Our Lord was in this great fast, and yet the devil came. The devil loves to play mind games with us. I believe that. He loves to toy with our mind. He loves to work on our minds. He wants to draw our thoughts and emotions away from God. Amen. In this first temptation, I'm still going through this chronologically here, we see that Satan pointed out the hunger Christ had. He's been fasting for 40 days and he's now hungry. He needs bread. He wants bread. Can I say to you, the devil recognizes what you're lacking, and he may very well point it out to you and magnify.
Right.
Magnify it. Oh, you're lacking that. Amen. Let me just chase this rabbit while I'm there. Throw this out while you're there. You young people. Well, young people and those are not necessarily young, you people that don't have a spouse yet. The devil will make you think you can't make it. You can't make it another day. You can't make it another day without a spouse. Brother Stennett Blue said this, it'd be better to want her and not have her than to have her and not want her. He's right there. Been a lot of people jump the gun. Been a lot of them. Been a lot of people that just rush things a little bit. Amen. What are you going to do once the vows are made? I'll tell you what you're going to do. You're going to hold them vows or you're going to face God. Amen. No other option. You say, well, we can do something else. No, there's no other option. Amen. Well, the devil will do his best to point out your need. He'll point out your need. Well, you need a bigger house and you can't be satisfied without that. You need a better car. You can't be satisfied without that. You need this or you need that. And he'll do his best to point out those things that we need. And he'll tell you, I've got the means to supply it. All you got to do is just go with me. All you got to do is follow my recommendation. I can show you how that need can be met. Amen. I'm telling you, the devil is very tricky at that. Amen. One more thing on this point about when to expect him to. This text and the context, our Lord, on this 40-day fast, our Lord was alone. I want to point that out real strongly. He was alone. He had not yet gathered his disciples unto him.
Right.
His followers were not thronging around him at this time. Perhaps he was experiencing loneliness. Amen. And somebody approached him with some friendly advice. And I touched on it this morning. The devil may come looking like a friend. Not always looking like a foe. He may come looking like a friend or even a family member. Amen. Be careful about those that seek to befriend you. They might be a blessing. Or they might just be planted by the devil as a way to interject themselves, intervene in our life and bring some suggestions and some recommendations that are against the will of God. Amen. Amen. That's not to say we don't need companions and friends, but it is to say that we ought to be careful and prayerful about taking advice and recommendations from others. Amen. Amen. I know we're in a media, what's the word? Social media, that's the word. Social media is so, better you can get 1,000,001 recommendations. You ought to be careful. You ought to be very careful, amen, about taking those recommendations from those people out there in the world, amen. Number three, all right, I talked about expect temptations? When should we expect it? Number three, I want to say, why must Christians face temptations? I've got this one point and one more, so I know it's getting a little long. I'll try to hurry it up a little bit. You may wonder, why does God allow His children to be tempted? I'm sure there's a lot of different reasons, and I certainly couldn't run over them all, but I wrote a few down here. First of all, I'll put it this way. Perhaps it is to prove what we are made out of.
Right.
Amen. Perhaps it is to prove what we're made out of. That's why Job went through what he went through.
Yes, sir.
The devil didn't say, let me at Job. No, God said, have you considered? God brought up Job.
Right.
The devil didn't bring up Job. God brought up Job. And I don't believe Job even knew what he was made of. God had to prove to him what he was made of. Amen. And God proved it not only to Job and to Job's friends, but to the devil and to you and to me. God proved what Job was made of, but it took trials. It took trouble to prove what he is made of. Amen. Somebody said this, a faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted.
Right.
I think that is right. Amen. So it may very well to prove what we're made of. That's why James said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Amen. God may be showing you what you're made of. Number two, it may be to remind us that we are but flesh and we are capable of falling. Amen. God may very well let the lion roar against us just to shake us up, just to cause us to run, hurrying back to His side. Amen. Amen. You ever... I remember... As boy, we had house we was living in when I started school. We was renting a house, and it didn't have, I'm not sure if it had indoor plumbing, but it didn't have an indoor bathroom. We had an outhouse. I'm that old. That's how old I am. And we had an outhouse, and I remember being a little bit nervous about going out there after dark. And you'd go out there, and you'd hear something out in the woods that you know was at least a 10-foot bear. I mean, you know, you could hear it. You could tell that's what it was. Amen. And sometimes somebody would be with you, whether it be a cousin or whether it be your dad, and they'd say, you hear that? Sounds like a bear to me. You know why they'd do that? Make you hurry. You wouldn't drag your feet anymore. You'd get in there and get back out. Amen. Or you'd hang on to them a little bit tighter. You wouldn't be so lackadaisical. You wouldn't be so, you know, just look at, you'd be careful. Listen, God may very well let the devil roar against us to make us shiver a little bit, amen, to make us remember we are in a fallen world and we do have an enemy and we need to run back to God. By the way, many of us wouldn't pray like we ought to pray if it wasn't for trouble. We don't pray like we ought to pray until trouble comes. That is true, ain't it? Amen. But trouble comes and it causes us to run back to Him. Number three, troubles may come to allow us to see that we can make it. Amen. And let others see that we can make it. And it might give them hope. Again, I go back to the story of Job. Job's been an anchor of hope for thousands, probably millions of people. An anchor of hope. Job made it. Praise God, we can make it. Amen. And it's true, we look at others. We watch them when they're going through trouble. We watch to see how they do. Amen. There's been, it's mentioned in the prayer room, and Brother Josh asked me about it after service. If we'd heard about that young lady, the Westco lady, that Brother Ron Williams' granddaughter, that her husband got killed over yonder in round Cameroon in that area. Is that the right place? Over in there. And apparently he got shot as a mistaken identity. They thought he was somebody else. They shot him and killed him. Her and all them kids, they come back. Now they find out she's got, is it lumps or tumors? Where is it on her liver? And now there's multiple. They thought it just went, now it's multiple. And so, I mean, bad goes from old Sam out of the frying pan in the fire. It just seems like it goes from bad to worse. When it rains, it pours. That's what we say. And it looks like, boy, it's just trouble on that young lady. You know what a lot of people are doing? They're watching her. See how she's going to respond. And from what Brother Bell read in the prayer room, her statement was, she said, right now, the statements that God's with me and God's for me are by faith. They're not by feeling right now because I don't feel that. But I have to believe it. That's true. Amen. He may let these things happen so we will walk by faith. But He may let these things happen so others can see that you can walk by faith. Amen. Amen. Well, number four, troubles help us grow. Amen. It's true that troubles gives us more spiritual growth sometimes than when we don't have troubles. They say that valleys, you know this is a physical fact, that valleys are the most fertile areas in the world. Brother Lester Roloff used to say, when you find yourself in the valley, farm it. Get something good out of it. That's good. Amen. Some of the most beautiful flowers grow in some of the most unlikely places. Amen. Some of the most beautiful songs, some of the most beautiful stories, some of the most beautiful poems come from people in a very fiery trial. A crucible of flesh or spirit. Amen. Number five, it might be to prove to the devil that the saints in every age and in every circumstance can still find God's grace being sufficient. God's grace worked for the martyrs in the first century. Will it work in the 21st century? I say it will. Amen. I say it will. And God may very well prove that. Amen. May very well prove it. It shows the glory of God and the goodness of Jesus Christ, even to the enemy that hates God so much. Amen. Amen. Listen, I put it down this way. This ought to be one good, great encouragement to saints that we withstand the devil. Don't give him the pleasure of defeating one of God's children. Don't give the devil the pleasure of defeating one of God's children. Amen. Show the devil that God is better than the liar says he is. Amen. Prove to the devil that God is better, that God is faithful, that God is more powerful than the devil thinks he is. Amen. And then number six, troubles down here only make heaven more sweet and more beautiful. Amen. Troubles down here only make heaven more desirable. Amen. Amen. When we receive our glorified bodies, then, as the song says, we'll be glad we've lived for Jesus. We'll look back on those troubles and trials that were so large while we was on earth, and we'll say, as Paul said, that they're not even worthy to be compared to the glory that waits us on that day. Amen. Amen. We'll look back and say, you know, it's been worth every mile. Amen. Amen. All right, here's my last one, my last point. And that's why we sang that song, take a moment, live, take a breath, hang on. We're going to get through this thing. Amen. Number four, Christ's, and this is the most important point of all, I believe, Christ's immediate response to temptations is an example to be followed. I pointed out verse 4, he says, it is written. Verse 7, he says, it is written. Verse 10, he says, it is written. In each of these cases, Satan offers a temptation in one verse. And the very, very next verse, Jesus answers, it is written. Amen. The very next verse, there's not verses or chapters in between. Amen. There's not a time lapse. The very next verse, and that ought to be an example, we too ought to answer back with a quick and stern no to the devil's offers. Amen. No need to think about it. No need to consider it. Amen. The answer ought to be a quick negative to the devil's questions and the devil's temptations. If we prolong our response, we give place to the devil. Amen. Afraid that's right. We're warned by the apostle in a letter to the Ephesians. He said that we ought to get angry about sin. Right? We ought to get angry about sin. Amen. Never coddle sin. Never condone sin. Amen. Flatly rejecting sin. But he says this in that phrase about being angry at sin. He says, let not the sun go down on your wrath. Let me read that. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. If you wait, you're giving place to the devil. Don't let the sun go down on it. Don't think about it. Say no the same day the devil makes the offer.
Right.
Amen. Say no the same day. James 4, 7. We dealt with this morning. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. Amen. Paul said to Ephesians, get mad about it. Quick, say no. Amen. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And James said, resist him. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. First, you're submitted to God, and then you're resisting the devil. If we don't put up a strong resistance, the devil will hang around looking for another opportunity. Amen. He'll look for another opening that he might gain an entrance. But if he is flatly refused a hearing or a consideration, he will hasten away to bother somebody else. Amen. I remember several years ago, most of y'all, those of you who've been here a while, remember John Gray. John Gray pastored in Bethlehem, North Carolina. I'm not sure where he's at now. Brother Gray preached for me in North Carolina in Vision a few times. Good man, good godly man. Brother Gray was telling a story about a young girl that went to their church, that went to their school when they had a Christian school. And I think she was 16. She might have been 15, but I think she was 16. Anyway, she was working on a job. And she was working at, if I remember right, it was Burger King. And she said there was a particular big, tall black boy in there that kept making inappropriate remarks towards her. And she told him she wasn't interested. And he not only made inappropriate remarks, he would come and lay his hand on her inappropriately. And she asked the pastor. She was terribly upset about it. Her mom and dad didn't come to church. She said, came to Brother Gray. She said, Brother Gray, what do I do? And he said, tell your daddy. She said, I have. And daddy said, boys will be boys. Now somebody ought to, daddy ought to be a daddy instead of saying boys will be boys in that case. Amen. I'll be careful what I say. Somebody ought to do that daddy, but they ought to do it. Amen. But here's what Brother Gray said. Brother Gray said, she said, what do I do? He said, the next time that boy comes, you tell him flat no, and tell him if he touches you again, he's going to regret it. Amen. And he said, then if he touches you again, he said, you take that spatula, dip it in the hottest grease you can, and you plant it on his forehead. Amen. He said, see if he can understand what no means. Amen. I'm telling you, if we're not careful in this world, we'll toy with sin. We'll coddle sin. Amen. Oh, we're not going, we really don't want it, but we just like having it around. Just in case we change our mind. Just in case we think different about it later. Listen, no, reject it outright, solemnly, strongly say no. Amen. Amen. Well, I say this, what is there to consider about the devil's offers? You know he's a liar. You know he's the enemy. And so you can't give him any credit. You can't give him any credence. Amen. I thought about this. Here's some examples why we ought to move quickly to respond to the devil's temptations rather than considering them. Let's say you're laying in bed tonight and the fire alarm goes off. Nobody says, I'll think about that. I'll respond tomorrow. Amen. Unless you're a sleepier head than I am, you don't say that. If your child screams out in terror, nobody says, I'll think about that. I'll check on it later. Amen. If you sense a burglar in your house after dark, nobody says, I'll think about that. I'll check on it later. Nope. In every one of those cases, we know that action is immediate. Amen. The situation requires immediate action. I want us to get to thinking that way about the devil. When the devil comes, amen, we ought not delay, we ought not contemplate, we ought to act. Amen. Amen. Well, it's true, the devil makes offers to the child of God. And when he does, our response ought to be quick. Amen. Our anger ought to be obvious. Amen. Our disdain ought to be obvious. Amen. If we don't, then the devil, the tempter, will think it has been approved and accepted and fit to be repeated. And he very well will do that. Amen. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 39. I'll just show you the response of Joseph. Genesis 39, you know the story. Potiphar's wife comes, casts her eye on Joseph, casts words towards Joseph, and eventually lays her hand on him. Look at the response of Joseph to this lewd woman. Genesis chapter 39, verses 7 through 9. Particularly verse 9, but let's start. Verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. So she cast more than her eyes. She threw words out there. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all things that he hath in my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. That should have been enough right there. She said, oh yeah, I'm his wife. Look what he said. How then can I do this great wickedness? He called it exactly what it was. Great wickedness and sin against God. Amen. Call it what it is. It's a great wickedness. It's not just a little dally. It's not just a little wobble. It's not just a little thing. Amen. It's a large thing. It's sin against God. Call it what it is. Amen. And reject it. Nehemiah did that. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 27. He said, shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? Nehemiah said, listen, this is a sin against God. Again, we ought to recognize it's not just a little thing. Rather, it's a great wickedness. It's a great sin. It's a great evil. It's a sin and a transgression against God. Amen. To do wrong should never be considered as a possibility or something to be contemplated over. Amen. Amen. For example, let me just throw this out. If you ever say these words, I'm talking to young couples and older couples alike. If you ever say these words, you know, I'm thinking about divorce, then you're thinking wrong. And you just admitted you're thinking wrong. You ought never, amen, divorce used to be such an ugly word, even country music singers would spell it out instead of say it. Amen. Now, it's just a common thing. Just a common thing. But that don't make it right. Amen. That don't make it right. Never contemplate over these things. Should be rejected straight out. Should be rejected early on. Amen. Make up your mind that you're going to hate sin and you're going to reject sin at every turn. Amen. I mentioned I just finished up Psalms. I wrote down some things, just jot them down as I was going through there. Psalm 97 verse 10. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Psalm 101 verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the works of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Psalm 119 verse 4. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Psalm 119, 113. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Psalm 119, 128. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Psalm 119, 163. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Amen. I said it when I was preaching through those three chapters of Revelation, chapters 1, 2, and 3, and airing them on the broadcast now. But as I preached through them, I said this about the church at Ephesus. If you hate right, you ought to love right. And if you love right, you ought to hate right. Amen. Now, I'm not saying hate right things. You understand what I'm saying? If you love correctly, that'd be the better way to say it. If you love correctly, you ought to hate correctly. Amen. If you love God, well, let me just get down where we can understand it. If you love your wife like you ought to love your wife, you ought to hate prostitution. Amen. You ought not be pushing for it to be legal. You ought to hate it. Amen. If you love your husband like you ought to, you ought to hate these lecherous men. Amen. You ought to hate these lewd outfits. Amen. If you love your husband, you ought to hate sin. That's right. That's just right. Well, if you love God, you ought to hate the devil. Amen. I'm not saying that we ought to hate sinners. I understand there's a difference there. Amen. I understand even God so loved the world. I know He's angry with the wicked every day, but He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Amen. Thank God He did. But He still hates sin. And we ought to learn to hate it just as well. Ought to have a proper hatred for the lies of the devil. Amen. If we'd hide the Word of God in our heart like we ought to, we'd be more capable of shrugging off the advice of the devil. We'd be more capable of shrugging off the attempts of the devil. And so our Lord continually resorted to the Scriptures. That's what I'm saying. He continually resorted to the Scriptures and stood on the Scriptures. When the devil comes along with his quote-unquote better ideas, oh, he's good at that. I got a better idea. I got a better idea. Well, can I tell you, don't take time to listen to his better idea. Amen. Don't try to sort it out and reason it out. Because when you do, if you're not careful, you'll come up with excuses.
Yes,
you'll justify giving in to that old serpent. Amen.
Right.
Amen. What do you do when you throw up a shield against a fiery dart? What does that shield do? Does that shield accept the fiery dart or does it reject it? It rejects it. We ought to stand with the Word of God and by faith reject everything the devil throws at us. Just reject it. Amen. John 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, the latter part says this: for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Amen. Christ came to deliver us from sin. He didn't come so we could just continue in sin. Thank God He loved us while we was in sin, but He loves us too much to leave us in that sin. Amen. Amen. Illustration of that, it's funny in a sense, but you can understand it. I believe, if I understand right, Brother Josh Hunt loved Stephanie when she was in Mexico. But he loved her too much to leave her in Mexico. Amen. He wanted her by his side. Amen. Our Lord loved us even when we was in sin. Not that Mexico's sin, but you understand, that's something we can grasp. Our Lord loved us even when we was in sin, but He loved us so much that He's not willing to let us stay in that hog pen of sin. He wants us to enjoy the pleasures and the goodness at the Father's house. And in order to do that, we're going to have to kick off some of that old dirt. We're going to have to clean up our life a little bit. Amen. And we want to be more approachable to Him. Isn't it funny? When people start courting, boys all of a sudden are not so repulsed at taking a bath. Yeah. It's amazing what they'll do when they all of a sudden start noticing somebody or get noticed by somebody. All of a sudden they start, it's not so hard for them to clean up. Listen, if we'll love the Lord like we ought to, it won't be so hard for us to clean up. Amen. I'm talking about clean up spiritually for the Lord. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. They're coming with a song. Again, I say Christ won the battle on the battlefield, the temptation in the wilderness. And He won that not just for Himself. He won that for you and I. That we too can have the victory. That we too can be overcomers. That we too can withstand when the arrows of the devil come our way. I wonder tonight, there's somebody here, if you're not saved, would you come to Christ? He's the victor. He's able. He withstood the devil and all of his attempts. And He can deliver you from sin. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for the Word of God again tonight. Thank You for these thoughts, though they've rambled some and pulled in several different avenues. Thank You, Lord, for the Word of God and the thoughts You gave us. Help us, dear God, to walk in Thy will. Help us, dear God, to be totally dedicated unto You and totally repulsed at the offers of the world and the devil and the flesh. Help us to be, like Paul said, crucified with Christ. There the world was crucified to me. And I was crucified to the world. Lord, help us. Help us, dear God, to resist those temptations. Lord, I pray help some sinner that they might come to Christ tonight. Help the saints to get clean and pure and walk with You. Help us, dear God, to be alert and aware. Lord, the fact that we have an enemy, and help us to stand. Lord, help us to get back to the prayer closet. Help us to get back to witnessing. Help us to get back to trusting our God. Help us get back to memorizing Scripture. Planting the Word of God in our heart. Reading the Bible. Building up ourselves on our most holy faith. Help us, Lord, to get back to that. And You receive glory. We'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.